We're down to verse 7, I think, is where we concluded last week. We're looking at the events of that day that's coming, the last events of the day of the Lord. God is about to destroy Israel's enemies. They have surrounded not only the city of Jerusalem, but the land of Judea. And so there's a great army. We probably wouldn't even imagine in our minds of millions and hundreds of millions of soldiers that have gathered around to destroy not only the city of Jerusalem, but the people of God, Israel. It's a unique day in human history. There has not been a day like it, and there will not be another day like it after that. There is twilight. There's no sun shining. The sun has been affected by the Lord, and there's neither day nor light, as he tells us in verse 7. The sun will cease to function in its pattern that it is done for the time since the time it was created back in Genesis chapter 1. It just will not work. It will not function in the same way. In that day, there will be neither light nor day. And this will bring this period of time will bring an end to Israel's suffering. They will be introduced into the millennial kingdom, those who are saved, and Christ will finally reign over the nation Israel. Now we're in verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 14, so if you want to turn there, we'll look at these last verses. We won't conclude this morning. I don't know that we'll finish next Sunday, but probably the following Sunday, that would be the 22nd, we'll probably be finishing the book of Zechariah, and then we'll begin the book of Malachi. In verse 8, it says, It will be in that day that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea. The former sea would be the Dead Sea, that's the one behind. And half of them should go towards the Hinder Sea, which is west, which would refer to the Mediterranean Sea. In the summer and in the winter will it be. Now, there is a perpetual spring of water. These are living waters that are going to come out of the city of Jerusalem at that particular time. And it'll be flowing from up on high. Jerusalem is a high mountain, so it's going to be flowing down into the valley. Part of it will go to the Dead Sea, and the other part will go to the Mediterranean Sea. The waters will never freeze. He says that at the end, in summer and in winter, will it be. The waters, normally in the winter, it would freeze. In the summer, in that area, the waters would dry up. Now, this is going to be a flowing year-round. There won't be any freezing or drying up of the waters in Palestine as it normally does. You remember, at this time, the land of Israel will become will produce abundance of fruit. It'll be a land flowing with milk and honey again. And this water will be needed for vegetation, and it will irrigate the land, and it will produce a great amount of food. The land is fertile in that area. It just needs to be watered, and we've seen that in our present day. So there's waters that are going to come forth from Jerusalem, and it will flow east and west, and water the valley that's below the city of Jerusalem. In verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day will there be one Lord, and his name one. The kingdom at this point has begun, at least in this scenario here. This is just a summary, remember that. We're just summarizing the events that's going to take place. And he's telling us that the kingdom now will begin, and Christ will be Lord over all the earth, or king over all the earth. There will be one king. There's not going to be a number of kings. There'll be one king, and he will be king over the entire world. That's the way it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. He's going to rule the world. This is not a local type of thing, but he will be the ruler of the whole world. He will be king of kings and lord of lords, of course. He has always been Lord. There's never been a time that he hasn't been Lord. He is not the king today. If you listen to from Dallas, now my mind just slipped me, Tony Evans, he talks about the kingdom people. Do you know we're not kingdom people? We're not kingdom people. We're church, and the church is not kingdom people. I'm not sure where he gets that, how he derives at that conclusion, but we are not kingdom people. We are we are a part of the body of Christ. The kingdom people will be the people that go into the millennial kingdom, and Christ will rule over them on this earth, and they will be here, and we will not be a part of that group of people. But anyway, in the kingdom, he will be the only Lord, and he will establish his millennial kingdom, and he will be universally recognized as Lord and King, and he is the true God. Idolatry will have been removed from the land. All the false worship will be taken out. You remember the ephah, all the evil in the land will be packaged up in a basket and moved out of the land. The land will become holy again. There'll be no more false worship. His name will be the only name that is recognized. And he will be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the people will worship him at that time. And the nations will come to worship him in Jerusalem. They'll come from all over the world to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, "And the land will be turned in as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it will be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate and the tower of Hananel, unto the king's wine presses." There's going to be some tremendous topography changes at that time. The topography will probably change as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ touching the Mount of Olives. There'll be a great earthquake. And all of a sudden, the land is going to, the valley is going to, Mount of Olives is going to split open. There'll be half of it to the south and half of it to the north. And there's going to be a plain then, a flat area that's going to be derived. That plain apparently will be about almost 40 miles wide. We know that Geba is probably approximately 6 miles south or north of Jerusalem. And Rimmon is a city about 35 miles southwest. So if you spread those two out, there's a great plain between them. Now imagine this valley that when the Lord's feet touches the Mount of Olives, the mountain splits and going south east and west, and then in between here is a flat valley that comes up. And not only that, but then the city of Jerusalem is going to be elevated. And in the middle of this great valley, Jerusalem will be elevated to a higher plane. Notice what he says, and it will be lifted up. That's an interesting word. It's the word yashab in the Hebrew, and it means to sit down or to dwell or to remain. And it's going to rise also. It's going to be lifted up. Some believe that it's literally going to be lifted up and put on a higher plane. The mountain right around Jerusalem will lift up so that you have this great valley, 40-some miles wide, running east and west to the seas, Dead Sea on the east and the Mediterranean on the west. And in the midst of this, is you can see the city of Jerusalem. It's elevated now. It's going to be lifted up and put in its place. This word is interesting. It is used in reference to marriage. Do you ever hear of when are you going to settle down, get married and settle down? That's sort of the idea of this particular word that's used here. It's used in reference to marriage in the text. I don't have that reference here, but it is used in reference to marriage. That seems to indicate that the entire city will be lifted up and will set then at a higher plane than all the other area around it. It will be easily recognizable when you come into the valley that is created by the Lord coming back. There are four gates in the city that are mentioned. A gate certainly was is an entrance into the city. And the four gates